The entitle is Azusa Now, and the scripture is just one short one. So if everyone will stand in honor of the Holy Scriptures, I will simply read it to you. It says, "And put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith." Okay, you may be seated. That is some verse, isn't it? Who are the two parties that there is no difference between? Was there at one time a difference between the two that had been healed? I found a 16-year-old newspaper article that appeared on March 4th, 2000. The heading, "Bob Jones U University Drops Racial Dating Ban." It was by the Associated Press. From Columbia, South Carolina, it said, "Bob Jones University stopped its ban on interracial dating Friday, a month after GOP presidential candidate George W. Bush visit to the school drew widespread criticism. As of today, we dropped the rule," Bob Jones III said on CNN's Larry King Live Friday. The president of the university is appearing on the Jews TV show. During Mr. Bush's appearance at the Fundamental School last month, he told his audience he shared their conservative views. Mr. Bush later apologized for failing to criticize the school's anti-Catholic views and racial policies. I remember when this happened. "I'm pleased that they changed the policy," Mr. Bush, who is a Freemason, said Friday in New York. "Right after my speech, I spoke out against the policy." The school had said God created people differently for a reason. "We don't have to have that rule," Mr. Jones said. "This thing is of such insignificance to us. It's so significant to the world at large, the media in particular. Why should we have this thing here as an obstacle?" 16 years ago, Bob Jones University not only gave up the racial position of a ban on interracial dating, but it in reality destroyed its university. It gave up the fundamental position of Christendom. "Thou shalt not commit adultery" was now permitted. Go back and look at what I highlighted and underlined in the article. Number one, first, notice what the candidate for President of the United States and later President of the United States said about his visit to Bob Jones University. He later apologized for not criticizing its positions on, first, the anti-Catholic views, and second, its racial policies. The anti-Catholic views. The pilgrims just did a 180 in their graves. Every one of the Protestant reformers held very strict anti-Catholic positions. Some of them had been put in jail. Some had their property confiscated. Some had their jobs lost. Some had been executed and murdered because of the Roman Catholic stranglehold that was on Britain and other parts of Europe. I guess if that happened to us, we'd be against them too. Some pilgrims and Puritans advocated that Catholics should not only not hold office, but also shouldn't even vote. The Geneva Bible notes, that's the Bible the pilgrims who came to America were using, is very anti-Catholic. And most, if not all, the Reformation leaders held that the Catholic Church was part of the New World Order. Racial policies. Bob Jones University backed down on its policies forbidding its students from dating anyone of another race. And if they couldn't even date, they certainly wouldn't be permitted to marry. What do you think would be Bob Jones University policies on same-sex marriages? For the Obama administration is now fighting the battle over transgender mothers. They are expanding the alternative sexual lifestyles on the college campus. The Department of Education has launched a website critics say is dedicated to the shaming of Christian colleges that follow biblical principles rather than a leftist social agenda. The shame list posted online by the Department of Education features colleges that have sought exemptions to Title IX requirements that provide special treatment to transgenders. Number two, what did the university do under the pressure of the presidential candidate's remarks and the Jewish control of political correctness? They gave in. They should have stood their ground and continued their practices, for they held the correct position. The university's president comments that this thing is of such an insignificance to us, and why she would have this as an obstacle is like the Southern Baptist saying that what they believed and taught about racism until 1995 was a lie and of the devil. Let us go back to our introductory verse and reason what the meaning of the three pronouns are. In this verse, there are three pronouns which are highlighted and underlined: us, them, and their. Who are represented by these three pronouns? This is the question that leads to the correct or incorrect interpretation of this verse and chapter, and even the entire book of Acts. There is an entirely different answer given to the question if you are a Judeo-Christian or a Christian identity believer. And those interpretations determine what you believe. The Judeo-Christian believes that us means Jews, and them and there represent everyone who is not Jewish, that is, Gentiles. That includes people from all the different races of the world: Orientals, Mexicans, Hispanics, Blacks, Polynesians, mixed race, and so forth. So I'll now read Acts 15:9 the way the Judeo-Christian does. And put no difference between the Jews and all different races of people other than the Jews, purifying all different races other than the Jews' hearts by faith. But that presents a problem if one investigates and does a little study on Acts 15. What is the chapter about? Even the Scofield Bible states in its heading of this chapter that it deals with the Council at Jerusalem. Its subtitle is Circumcision, Question Settled: The Legalizers from Judea. Now, why would any non-Israelite be in this discussion? Why would they allow a people from another race to enter this council? Why would a person from another race even want to be in this discussion? For why would a person from Judah say that a non-Israelite needs to be circumcised for him to be saved? They wouldn't even believe that any non-Adamic person could be saved anyway. But he would raise that very question if a former Israelite, who is now an Israelite, would have to keep circumcision to be saved. Let me repeat this. He would raise this question if his brother, who has been an enemy for over 700 years, repented and was now there with no difference between the two of them. No wonder there was no small discussion about this matter at the council meeting. Verse 1 teaches us, Acts 15:1, and certain men who came down from Judea taught the brethren, and said, except you be circumcised after the manner of Moses, you cannot be saved, unquote. Who did Moses instruct to be circumcised? It was the Israelites, both the house of Judah and the house of Israel, who at that time came out of slavery in Egypt as one unit. Over the years, the house of Israel became cut off from the covenant and began to perform all those things that their God commanded them to do. For example, they did not circumcise. And for almost 1,000 years, the house of Israel was a separate nation who had not circumcised their young boys. In fact, they became outwardly a nation of evil, idolatrous Baal worshippers. It wasn't until after the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ that there was, quote, no difference between us and them, unquote. Think of it. After close to 1,000 years, they were now God's people once again. This is what the Judeo-Christian does not understand or know. Most of Israel had been divorced and cut off from the covenant and were not God's people for over 700 years. They were without any hope at all. Over 75% of all Israelites were in a state of being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise. They were put back in the covenant by the death and resurrection of their kinsman redeemer, Jesus Christ. All of Israel was united once again. All 13 tribes were placed into the body of Christ by his death and resurrection. The great gospel event happened. That after almost 1,000 years, there once again became no difference between them. The covenant that God had made with Abraham was kept. The Judeo-Christians are not instructed of the split of the kingdom of God into two separate nations. For almost one millennium, they were to be separate from one another. They were not allowed even to eat with one another. They even became fierce enemies of each other. They even fought wars against each other. They were on different sides of which God that they served. The house of Israel didn't even worship at Solomon's temple. They eventually were cut off from the covenants of God, divorced by Almighty God for breaking his covenant. According to the prophet Hosea, they were to be scattered, have no more mercy, and not be God's people. But, the prophet also predicted that they were not going to stay in that condition forever. Paul explains in Romans that if a couple are married and one person breaks the covenant, they can be divorced. But if either of the divorced people remarry, then they are forbidden to remarry each other again. The house of Israel married 5 other husbands. So God could not take them back as his wife, as his bride. That is one reason that they had no hope. But God did a surprising thing. He kept his covenant. He did the one thing that he could do to marry his bride again. Die and be resurrected. Then he, the risen Christ, was allowed to remarry Israel. What a great story that is. After he did these two things, the Holy Spirit was given to the house of Israel, And they were speaking in different languages, just like the house of Judah had done on the day of Pentecost. It was a manifest sign that Peter learned that, quote, "And he," referring to Peter, "said unto them," men from the house of Israel, "you know that it is an unlawful thing for a man which is a Jew," which means from the house of Judah, "to keep company or come into one of another nation, the house of Israel. But God has shown me that I should not call any man from the house of Israel common or unclean." It's Acts 10:28. The Apostle Peter testified that when he had preached to the men from the house of Israel, they had received the Holy Spirit in the same manner as they had. There was no need for them to keep the ceremonial law anymore and be circumcised. What a glorious thing had just happened. Judah and Israel were united in one body again. Paul and Barnabas were sent from Antioch to Jerusalem to have this question on circumcision answered. For there were many of the house of Israel who were being joined with the house of Judah for the first time in almost 1,000 years. Some of the men from the house of Judah were raising the question, the issue of circumcision. The question had to be answered in a relatively short time. Think about this for a minute. Why would it be such a big deal? The house of Israel for over 700 years. That goes back to the 1300s in our time frame, had been cut off from the Abrahamic covenant. Now they're back in. The house of Judah was in such a state of confusion, and it was difficult for them to believe. After a heated debate at the council, Peter got up and said the following, Acts 15, verses 7 through 9. "Men and brethren, you know a good while ago God made choice among us that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God which knoweth the hearts bear them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did unto us. And put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith." Well, who does the book of Acts say that Peter went and preached to? Did he go and preach to the Hispanics? To the Negroes? To the Chinese? Did he go and preach to all the different races of the world? In Acts 10, it tells of how a special divine meeting that was set up between Cornelius, his kinfolk, and his family members, and Peter. Now, I looked it up in my family Bible. It's Jameson Holy Bible. Here's what it said. That a good while ago, at the beginning of the gospel, God had chosen him to begin the same work which Paul was carrying on. That the searcher of hearts had borne witness to his acceptance of believing Gentiles, though uncircumcised, by imparting to them both the ordinary grace and the extraordinary gifts of the same Spirit. The yoke of the ceremonial law was a heavy burden upon the chosen people of God and would shackle the freedom of the gospel. Unquote. That's from the Family Bible, the Judeo-Christian Bible. This Judeo-Christian Bible even gives us the clue as to who Peter preached to. For wherever he preached to, Paul was preaching to them at the current time. So who did Paul preach to? In his defense before King Agrippa, Paul said in his conclusion in Acts 26, verses 6 and 7, "And now I stand and am judged for the hope of the promise made of God unto our fathers." Unto which promise are 12 tribes, earnestly serving God day and night, hope to come. For which hope's sake, King Agrippa, I am accused by the Jews. What was the hope of the promise made of God unto Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? Notice that Paul added that the promise was to the 12 tribes. It's meant the 10 tribes were now back into the covenant, and once again God's people, as prophesied by Hosea. Hosea chapter 2, verse 23. And I will sow her unto me in the earth, and I will have mercy upon her that had not attained mercy. And I will say to them who were not my people, Thou art my people, and they shall say, Thou art my God. And who did the book of Acts say was accusing Paul believing this hope of the promise? It was the same people who planned, plotted, and executed the murder of a kinsman demon of Israel, the Jews. Note that the Jews are separate from Israel and Judah. It was the Jews who were accusing the Apostle Paul of the hope of Israel. They wouldn't be accusing him of that if they were the true Israel. Cornelius was a Roman centurion who was not circumcised. When he and his kinsmen and family believed what Peter preached to them, the Holy Spirit fell on them, just like it had the men of Judah previously on the day of Pentecost. Acts 10:46, and when they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. What tongues did they hear them speak? Was it an unknown tongue or a known language? It was a known language. The men from the house of Israel were speaking in a known language that Peter and certain men from Joppa recognized. Peter was even called in question about what happened at Caesarea when he went there to be with Cornelius and his kin. Certain men of Jerusalem contended with Peter about what happened. But after Peter explained what happened and how the Holy Spirit fell on the men who were the house of Israel as it had on the men of Judah, they all glorified God, saying, Then hath God also to the Gentiles, house of Israel, granted repentance unto life. Acts chapter 11, verse 18. Now, who are represented by the three pronouns? Number one, us means the house of Judah. To them means the house of Israel, who had been divorced by God for over 700 years. Three, there means the house of Israel. I'll read Acts 15, 7 and 9 and put in the correct meaning. Men and brethren, you know that a good while ago God made choice among the house of Judah, that the house of Israel by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, who knoweth the hearts, bore the house of Israel witness, giving the house of Israel the Holy Spirit, even as he did unto the house of Judah, and put no difference between the house of Judah and the house of Israel, purifying the house of Israel's heart by faith. This led Peter to the following conclusion, two verses later. But we, the house of Judah, believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we, the house of Judah, shall be saved, even as they, the former divorced house of Israel, who were reestablished into the kingdom by the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now I said all this because at the end of this, I'm going to play a tape, and you're going to hear what the Judeo-Christian believes. But now, Azusa now. When I found this out, I went wild. I found out that last month, April the 9th, 2016, was the 110th year of the anniversary of Azusa Street. they had another meeting to simulate the first Azusa Street. It was called Azusa Now. And they held it in the Los Angeles Coliseum. It was held in the honor of the first meeting that was held in Los Angeles in the year 1906. The first Azusa Street was an earth-shattering event. It broke down the walls of the interracial separation in the church world that had been in effect for almost 2,000 years. You hear on the tape who they give credit for that. It had led to Azusa Now. The meeting lasted for 3 years, and it never closed at any time. 3 years. Never closed. William J. Seymour was a black man who became a preacher. The movement started in a black church that soon became an interracial church. A black church became interracial. Seymour's father was a slave and a bricklayer. His son, William, left his home in Centerville, Louisiana. This is kind of interesting what happened. He migrated north to Indianapolis, Indiana, and then went to Cincinnati. He spent some time at God's Bible College in Cincinnati. Now, this is the school and church that Jim and former members, Lawrence and Jeffrey, and their respective wives attended. They, their wives, and children are one-time members of our church. They, except for Jim, have gone back to the Judeo-Christian Universalism. While at Cincinnati, William experienced the second work of grace, which is called by them sanctification, and became friends with the Church of God in Anderson, Indiana. At Cincinnati, they didn't drink coffee, wear jewelry, or go to popular entertainment. Therefore, they were Wesleyan holiness. And our old church right down the road on Rogers Road was another Wesley holiness church. Eventually, William was introduced to Charles Parham in Topeka. I gave a sermon about all this a while back, if you want to go back and read about all this. Parham had a Bryan Hall Bible class that was racially segregated. The Seymour had to learn sitting in the hallway. Parham called Seymour the most humblest man I ever met. Seymour was invited to go to Los Angeles while Parham visited Kansas. Seymour went to Los Angeles to church with only a few black members. Julie Hutchins and eight families joined in worship with William Seymour. But Seymour was quickly kicked out of the church after what he preached on his view on tongues and pre-tribulation views. He was homeless after a very short time. So he gets invited to go out there. He goes out there and he preaches. They don't like what he preaches, so they kick him out. So after a week or two, he's homeless. He doesn't have the money to return back to Houston, where he came from. He was taken into the home of a man by the name of Lee. The two men turned to prayer. Well, then Lee had to go to work at the local bank. Seymour continued to pray. Others heard of his devotion to prayer and joined him in prayer. He began praying for 7 hours a day. A couple ladies invited him to hold a prayer meeting. On April 6th, he proposed for all of them to hold a 10-day fast. About 8 of them agreed to this. After a lot of singing, he began to preach on Acts chapter 2, verse 4. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And they began to speak in other tongues. And in Acts 2:8, now we hear every man in our own tongue when we were born. They didn't read that part. What was failed to be mentioned was this occurred at Pentecost. The Israelites were the only nation that kept this holiday. No black man or other race other than Israelites were there. it tells the Israelites to spoke in the different languages of the time, not unknown languages. Well, Lee began to speak in tongues. One of the women who was present was baptized in the Holy Ghost and fire, and she fell to the floor. She went to the piano, began to play and sing. She could not play the piano before. Several other believers were knocked to the ground. They spoke in tongues. The word spread. People came to the house. The porch became the pulpit. In April, it moved to headquarters on Azusa Street. Over 1,300 people were there. Today, over 600,000 trace their beginning back to Azusa Street. Within 10 years, that tiny prayer meeting in Topeka spread far and wide to start the Azusa Street Revival under William J. Seymour and the Healy ministers of John J. Lake and F.F. Bosworth. The meeting ultimately gave birth as well to the Assemblies of God, the Church of God, the Church of God in Christ, the Pentecostal Assemblies of the World. Thousands of missionaries went out, and Pentecostal churches sprang up in Canada, Germany, Sweden, Norway, England, Scotland, France, Holland, Denmark, Mexico, Brazil, El Salvador, Venezuela, Chile, Liberia, Nigeria, the Congo, Ivory Coast, South Africa, Egypt, India, Sri Lanka, the Philippines, Fiji, New Zealand, Australia, and even China. When Miss Nettie Mumau, a missionary to China, heard about the Azusa Street Revival, she left China to go to visit Azusa in October of 1906. She was filled with the Holy Spirit and returned to China to start a great healing ministry. She eventually planted churches in Lopao, Shanghai, Michao, Tokyo, Canton, Yemen, and other cities in China. I can't read all these things. All of this was accomplished in 10 years without any formal organization and in spite of the obvious limitations on communication and travel at the turn of the century. These people seemed to have no hesitation to leave everything behind to spread the message that God wanted to pour out on His Spirit on all flesh. All nations, Jews and Greeks, slave and free, male and female, rich and poor, everyone can come and be filled. It has indirectly led to the organization of the Vineyard Church, Four Square Gospel Church, Calvary Chapel, Jesus People, Cornerstone Church, etc. And I gave a sermon on that. According to Rush Dooney in the Institute of Biblical Law, he states that Pentecostalism was, quote, the logical outgrowth of antimonian theology. If the law is denied, how is man then to be sanctified? The answer of the Pentecostal movement was an attempt to fill this lack. Protestant theology left man justified without a way to be sanctified. The holiest movement, with its belief in the instant perfection of all believers, ran so cleverly counter to common sense. Any observer could see that the holiest people were and are extremely far from perfection, unquote. The heresies of Azusa Now. Azusa Now is the brainchild of renowned heretic Lou Engle. If you don't know Lou, I didn't know who Lou Engle was. Lou is a prominent member of the New Apostolic Reformation and is a Mason. And he has the unwitted habit of going like this. I don't know, it's a medical thing or something. He keeps going like this. And on the tape, when you see the Jewish people up there, they're also going like this. Back to the Wailing Wall. This group decided one day in the late 1990s that God was reforming the apostles, and lo and behold, it was them. Submitting no authority but their own, this band of liars and false teachers declared themselves prophets and apostles. God showed us, Lee commented, in a dream. They're always talking about dreams. You'll hear them talk of another dream. Dreams. And you will notice they didn't have something there. What was missing? The Bible. No preacher had a Bible except the Jewish rabbi. He had a book, and he couldn't find the Book of Ruth. I don't know if it was a Bible or a Talmud, but he couldn't find it. But it was up on a screen. See, it was all planned ahead of time. God showed us, Luke commented, in a dream that the calling of Azusa was for, one, the healing of the races. Two, the uniting of the denominations. And three, the final outpouring of the Holy Spirit. If you Google Azusa Now, you will find a YouTube that shows the entire celebration that lasts for almost, it's 12 hours, not 11. It's 11 hours and 55 minutes. I didn't watch the whole thing. I just looked at parts. There's enough sermons in there. The whole thing is nothing but heresy. You get sermon after sermon. In it, you should notice that there's something missing. No preacher has a Bible. At least I didn't see one. I didn't watch the entire 12 hours, but I didn't see one read from the Bible. I did see hours and hours of music, rock and roll, women preachers, the telling of dreams, and the misinterpretation of Holy Scripture was rampant. There was so much heresy at this meeting that it was overwhelming. Here are a few of them. A Roman Catholic unity. One of the persistent pushes for England has been ecumenicalism. This is the path that leads to the one world religion that Revelation warns us about. Doctrine? Not so much. We saw this come full circle at Azusa Now when England lay prostrate on the stage to kiss the feet of a representative of the Roman Catholic Church, who then reciprocated. Engle then told the 100,000 in attendance, mostly young and impressionable kids, that the division between Christians and Catholics was a diabolical sin, and that Jesus doesn't care that we disagree on doctrinal matters. I'll read you Romans 16:17. Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them. Now there's a picture of Lou kissing the feet of the representative of the Pope of the Roman Catholic Church. And then he returns and kisses Lou Engle's feet. Now you can see that on the tape if you want. Well, here's a good one, and you see a little bit of this. Native Indian unity. This is hilarious. They had a singing and dancing group of Native Americans. The Native Americans are the Indians. From Alaska, who first testified that entire villages had come to their Christ. The entire village. Then this group, all dressed up in their feathers, like they were doing a war dance, beat the drums and danced and chanted for about 15 minutes. This, I guess, is a new hymn. Three, the black unity. Blacks came out and did what they do. They sang and talked of unity between the two groups, black and white. Same old, same old. Four, this is very clairvoyance unity. Bill Johnson, pastor of the Bethel Church, one of the sponsoring churches, had one of his compatriots, Sean Bolts, engage in either clairvoyance or outright fraud by pretending he was receiving words of knowledge for people in the audience, which he was reading off his cell phone for some reason. This cold reading technique is often employed by his psychics and mediums. It's also a scheme of the former exposed fraudster Peter Popoff. If I did, I say, all these people, I say, Joyce and Tom. I'll say, Peaches. Oh, and Joy, is that ready to you? Peaches will have a wonderful time.
See, he knows the story ahead of time. He gives a couple clues, says the names. It's just unbelievable. He did that. The heretics unite, unity. Next up is false prophetess Heidi Baker. She's a woman. She likes to babble incoherently, pretend she is drunk or stoned in the spirit, laugh uncontrollably. That goes back to the holy laughter. Roll around on the floor, which she did, and claim to see the dead raised. She is a mystic of the highest order, and at Azusa now, she was praying for the fire of God to fall. Not sure if she really understands what she's asking for. Joining her at Azusa was General Cindy Jacobs, a proven false prophetess. Jacob routinely prophesies things that simply never comes to pass. Jacobs introduced one of the newer false teachers in Todd White. Todd was integral in the immensely heretical Holy Ghost movies. At Azusa, White prayed that a prophetic mantle would be released upon everyone and had the crowd scream out, "It's mine." This is not Christianity. This is delusion and trafficking in the demonic, pure, and subtle. Now this gets very touchy. Messianic unity. The rabbi of the Messianic Jewish faith said that Ruth was a Gentile Moabite. She had married a Jew who died. She then went back with her mother-in-law, Naomi, to Jerusalem, where she fell in love with Boaz, a Jewish man. She entered into a covenant relationship with the Jewish man and received all of his inheritance. He said that the kingdom of God cannot be birthed unless Jew and Gentile come together. When we unite in the gospel, we become an unstoppable force. It is time for us to divide the schism in the church, Jew and Gentile. Well, there's about three sermons right there. I have to say something about this. Ruth was not a Gentile, and Boaz was not a Jew. He's wrong on both of them. Ruth and Boaz were both the tribe of Judah, living in the kingdom of Judah. Nothing is said about the fact that he was second in line as her kinsman redeemer. Then how could Ruth be not of the same tribe as Boaz? If Boaz was second in line as her kinsman redeemer, then he had to be of the same tribe as she. For the kinsman redeemer had to provide children for a brother who had died if he was qualified. If he was able to marry, he had to marry his brother's widow if they had no children. And since when were the Jews ever in the church except to destroy it? I guess that's what the rabbi is trying to do now. Oh, they had Arab unity. Isaac and Ishmael are coming back together in unity. They say that. They hug each other. The Jew and the Arab. They forgot to mention that the Bible says for Abraham to eliminate Ishmael from his household and that he is not to receive his birthright inheritance is to go to Isaac. Hispanic unity. When I first saw the tape, I turned to this one first. That's why I talked about Acts 15. For this is what the guy says, and you'll hear him say this. Here's what it's Hispanic, and he speaks English and Spanish intertwined, so I left the Spanish out. Quote, in Acts 15, everyone starts, "Praise the Lord. Just give it up for the Lord." And everyone clapped. In Acts 15, the Bible says that the Lord decided to include the Gentiles. Ask the people of God. Not making any difference between Jew and Gentile. There's no difference between them before the Lord. We are all one body before the Lord. We are all one nation under the Lord. We are one body before the Lord. So you're going to pray for the unity amongst every race, especially for the Hispanic with the other races. Father, we bless. We bless for the unity amongst all the races, O Lord. We are all one body before you. We are all one body, one baptism, one Holy Spirit, one heaven, Father.
We just proclaim the unity that we are before your throne. We are just this one crystal city before you, Lord, unquote. This is what the Hispanic preacher said at the 9th hour, 30 minutes of Azusa Now. He said that Acts 15 taught that there was no difference between Jew and Gentile. He implied that since the Hispanics were Gentiles, they were the same as the Jews. And not only the Hispanic, but all the races of the people were now the same as Jews. But Acts 15 says nothing about all the races of the world became just the same as the Jews. It tells that the Jerusalem Council decided the house of Judah and the house of Israel were no different after the death and resurrection of their Savior. The Jews, Edomites, were the same evil, hateful people who wanted to kill them both. Now my conclusion. Now this shows you, this is 11 hours, 55 minutes of what happened at Azusa Now, the Los Angeles Coliseum. We're going to the 4th hour, 24 minutes.
I can't add the Nashikano Finish, Kari Wajoro, Siari Wajoro, personaggio, vogliono le scorce da vogliono le sentite nuove lasciarlo se la ragione escino le però thank you.
Amen.
All across this place, when we began mobilizing for this call, I had a dream in which those who had been after God for 20 years were crying out, send the fire again, send the fire, all over this place begin to pray, send the fire again, go ahead, send the fire again.
The Messiah of Israel and the nations. And the story
story of Ruth and Boaz. That's what it's about. Ruth was a Gentile Moabite woman. She married a Jewish man, but he passed away. She went back with her mother-in-law, Naomi, to Bethlehem, Bethlehem in Judea. And she wound up falling in love. She was at first destitute. She was homeless and hungry. But then she attached herself and entered into covenant relationship with the Jewish man, Boaz. And when they came together in covenant relationship, she didn't just get the gleanings of the field, she got the full inheritance. Friends, there are four women in the genealogy of Yeshua Jesus. They're all Gentiles. Why? Because the kingdom of God, the messianic king, and the kingdom cannot be birthed unless Jew and Gentile birth it together. And when we do, we see the kingdom of God come on earth as it is in heaven. But that's why the enemy has historically tried to divide Jew and Gentile. Because he knows when we unite in the Messiah, we become an unstoppable force.
Doing very good, Rick.
You receive the glory, Lord.
We sing you all worthy, Lord. Because you are worthy of it all.
Algo más. I'm going to say something else. In Acts 15, praise the Lord. This word, you just give it up for the Lord. Dan un aplauso al Señor, recibe la gloria. Amen. Santo, quisiera concluir con algo más. In Acts 15, the Bible says that the Lord decided to include the Gentiles as the people of God. Not making any difference between Jew and Gentile. En la Biblia dice que Dios no hizo diferencia entre judío y gentil. Yo quiero decirles en esta hora que no hay diferencia, hermanos, delante del Señor. There is no difference before the Lord. We are one body before the Lord. We are one nation under the Lord. We are one body before the Lord. So I just want to pray for the unity amongst every race, especially Hispanic with the other races. Padre, en esta hora oramos en el nombre de Jesús. Por la unidad del cuerpo de Cristo. Oramos por los hispanos. Que podamos ser uno en ti, Señor. Amando a todas las razas. Bendiciendo a nuestros hermanos afroamericanos. A nuestros hermanos anglosajones, coreanos, filipinos. Del Medio Oriente, judíos, Padre. Father, we bless, Father, the unity amongst all the races, oh Lord. We are one body before you. We are one body, one God. Father, it's one baptism, one Holy Spirit, one heaven, Father. So we just proclaim the unity, Father, that we are before your throne, Lord. We are one body. This is just one crystal city for you, Lord. Hay solo un mar de cristal delante de ti. Y estamos todos delante de tu trono, Señor.
There's a host of good listening to that broadcast. I found this. It's by the Barnes Group. They agree that Christian churches play an important role in racial reconciliation. 73% of the people agreed. And then I've got another one. Churches and racial reconciliation. All adults, well, 73%. Millennials, 66%. Gen Xers, 69%. Boomers, 74%. Elders, 84%. Evangelical, 94%. And no faith, 53%. That's from the Barma study. And I'm quoting from them. It says, I'm quoting from a person from them. Our research confirms the fear that the church, or the people in it, may be part of the problem in the hard work of racial reconciliation. That was from Brooke Hempel, Vice President Research at Barma Group. Quote, if you're a white evangelical Republican, you are less likely to think race is a problem, but more likely to think you are a victim of reverse racism. You are also less convinced that people of color are socially disadvantaged. Yet these same groups believe the church plays an important role in reconciliation. This dilemma demonstrates that those supposedly most equipped for reconciliation do not see the need for it. We went to a movie yesterday, and in the theater was a huge billboard that advertised the ministry of a Bishop White and his pastor wife. They were leaders of the church without walls. They were both black. See, I wonder what that church was about. The Southern Baptist Convention has changed its ministry to racial reconciliation. Even the YWCA's new mission is to eliminate racism. Most of the churches in our land now have a racial reconciliation ministry. Cornerstone has one. Now, if you can see what the Azusa Now ministry is all about, it's about giving the world its new world religion. A religion that is the absolute opposite of the truth of God's word. Which God will you serve? The God of all the races of the world, or the God of Israel? Acts 15:9. And I put no difference between the house of Judah and the house of Israel, purifying the house of Israel's hearts by faith. May God have mercy on our souls. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel.